The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Ephesus was one of the five major cities of the Roman Empire. In Asia Minor at that time, it was the greatest city and the most prosperous economically. As in every age, the more a city prospers economically, the more secular values dominate. For this reason, Ephesus was called the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. Above all, the greatest pride of Ephesus was the temple of Artemis. Artemis, known in Roman mythology as Diana, was the daughter of Zeus and the twin sister of Apollo. If Apollo was the sun god, Artemis was the moon goddess, symbolizing abundance and fertility. The massive temple of Artemis had more than 3,000 priestesses serving there, not to mention countless slaves. Because of this temple, Ephesus was always crowded with visitors coming from all parts of the Roman Empire. But in such a place, Paul preached the gospel, and he publicly declared about the goddess Artemis of the Artemis Temple, "Gods made by human hands are no gods at all." Because of the gospel Paul preached, there was a great disturbance in Ephesus. One of the major industries in Ephesus was making and selling silver shrines, miniature models of the temple of Artemis. People kept these shrines in their homes to offer personal sacrifices or store them they considered sacred inside them. Very small shrines were even worn as amulets. Naturally, the silver shrine industry thrived throughout the year. But when Paul proclaimed that gods made by human hands are no gods at all, and that the true God and true Savior is Jesus Christ, who came to this earth in human form, shed his blood of redemption on the cross, died, and rose again, those who made and sold shrines were outraged. A man named Demetrius, in particular, gathered the craftsmen who made the silver shrines and stirred them up. Demetrius said, "The temple of the great goddess is being discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." Hearing this, the people shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and the whole city was thrown into turmoil. About that disturbance, the scripture says the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 32. The crowd rushed into the theater in Ephesus and shouted, but their cries were nothing more than echoes shaking the air. As time passed, their hearts did not come together. Instead, the confusion only grew. They shouted with their own mouths, yet they did not know why they were there or why they were crying out. Though they engaged in making model shrines, they remained spiritually immature and exceedingly foolish. Today's passage also warns us not to act foolishly like children. Paul says that the role of those appointed by God, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is not only to equip the saints for works of service, but also to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. In other words, what makes believers truly live as believers and what makes the church truly live as the church is possible only through the Word of God. Therefore, the importance of obeying God's Word and being formed by it can never be overstated. Verse 13 testifies to this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God has appointed people in the church to preach and teach His word so that we may be made complete, not only to serve, but also to build up the church, the body of Christ. Thus, we are called to become united in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and to grow to the full measure that Christ requires. Christ desires that our lives and our faith grow to the point where Christ Himself is revealed through us. Jacob received the blessing of the firstborn from his father Isaac, a blessing that should have gone to his twin brother Esau. Because of this, his brother and father became angry, and Jacob fled to his uncle's house in Haran and had to live there for 20 years. When he finally became wealthy and returned home, Jacob was full of fear toward his brother. To make peace, he sent hundreds of goats, sheep, camels, cattle, and donkeys as gifts ahead of him. He also sent his family across the Jabbok River. But Jacob himself could not cross because he could not shake off his fear. That night, he wrestled with a man of God until daybreak. Through that struggle, he received a new name, Israel. During the wrestling, the man of God touched Jacob's hip, and from then on, Jacob walked with a limp. When Jacob and Esau finally met, Esau was introduced to Jacob's family. And Esau, referring to the livestock Jacob had sent, said to him, "Brother, I already have plenty. Keep what you have for yourself." But Jacob replied, in Genesis chapter 33, verse 10, "No, please, if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably." Jacob pleaded with Esau to accept the gifts he sent. He believed that only if his brother received them would his heart truly change. Jacob even said, "Seeing your face is like seeing the face of God." It was likely a flattering remark, hoping to soften his brother's heart. But think of this. If someone were to look at our life, our faith, and our character and say, "Seeing you feels like seeing the Lord," or "I sense the fragrance of Christ in you," or "When I see you, it is like seeing a signpost that shows how a Christian should live and believe," then surely we are setting the fullness of Christ as our goal and are growing well toward it. Verse 14 says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." We are called to be united in believing and knowing the Son of God. We are to grow into maturity, reaching the whole measure of Christ. But to grow toward Christ, there are things we must first put away. When the Bible says, "Do not be children," it is because we can remain as spiritually immature children if we do not grow. Every adult in the world was once a baby, but they grew and became adults. In the same way, every Christian begins as a spiritual child. Yet, every Christian is called to grow into the full measure of Christ. When a child is born into a family, it brings great joy. Everyone showers the child with love. Sometimes, when the child is so cute, people think, "I wish they could stay this way forever." But that thought quickly passes. If a child never grows, if they remain stuck at a certain age, the child becomes a source of deep concern for the whole family. There is a term, Peter Pan syndrome, or Peter Pan complex. It describes adults who refuse to grow up and instead want to remain like children. These are people who, even as adults, cannot adapt to life and continue to act in childish ways. The play and novel Peter Pan begins with these words, "All children except one grow up. The Lord wants us to grow." In the New Testament, there are several words that mean child. The miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish is recorded in all 4 Gospels. But only the Gospel of John tells us where the bread and fish came from. They were from a boy. Most likely it was the lunch he brought with him. The word used for that boy is paidarion, which means youth or boy. In today's passage, however, the word child is nepios. This word means infant. More specifically, nepios refers to one who cannot speak. It is used for very young children, usually under the age of 2, who cannot yet talk well. It also describes people who act immaturely or foolishly. In our own language, even adults are sometimes told, "Why are you acting like a child?" when they behave without sense. That is the meaning of nepios. Paul wrote these words in his letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." The church in Corinth was rich in spiritual gifts. Some received words of wisdom and knowledge. Others received gifts of healing, miraculous powers, discernment of spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues. Yet, the believers in Corinth divided themselves into factions and quarreled. Spiritually, they were immature too. Ethically, they were also very immature. In fact, the church was hardly different from Corinth itself, a city known at that time for its corruption. So Paul, even though they had many gifts, could not treat them as spiritual people. He had to treat them as infants. He wanted to give them solid food, but they could not handle it. He had to feed them with milk. The Corinthians were still nepios, children. Paul gave this exhortation to the church in Corinth, which needed to grow, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." Let us think about ourselves 5 or 10 years ago, or even 10 or 20 years ago. Don't you feel that at that time you were less mature, that you did not choose what was better or lasting? If we could go back 10 years, many of us would act differently. We would make different choices than we did then. Why did we fail to act rightly or choose rightly at that time? Was it because our IQ was 2 digits then, and now it is 3 digits? Perhaps our IQ was even higher back then. But our life score, or spiritual score, is now much higher than before. That is why when we look back, we realize that we were like children at that time. My hope is that on the day we take our last breath, our life score and spiritual score will be at their highest, having reached the full measure of Christ. Verse 14 says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." Paul mentions 2 characteristics of children that we must put away: being deceived and being tossed about. Following the order of the Greek text, let us begin with the latter. Paul says that the first characteristic of children is that they are tossed back and forth, especially, he says, by every wind of teaching. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is all the Word of God. Yet most Christians prefer the New Testament over the Old Testament. They may think the New Testament has more memorable sayings and that it contains more words of comfort than words of discipline. This is partly true, but the New Testament also gives many warnings about spiritual dangers. Paul says this in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. As I mentioned last week, when Paul finished his third missionary journeys and was sailing toward Jerusalem, the ship reached Miletus, about 45 kilometers south of Ephesus. From there, Paul sent for the elders of the church in Ephesus, where he had served for 3 years. At that time, ships had to dock regularly at harbors and dry out for a considerable period before they could sail again. So this meeting with the Ephesian elders was Paul's last meeting with them on this earth. If we knew we were meeting someone for the last time, wouldn't we want to say the most important words, the things closest to our hearts? Paul did exactly that. He said, "Watch out for savage wolves." He did not ask the Ephesian elders to make the church the largest in Asia Minor. He did not ask them to make it the church with the most mission work in the Roman Empire. He did not pray that the church would become the one that served its local community the most. What Paul worried about was not whether the church would fail in mission or service. His concern was that they might fall into false teaching, remain spiritually as children, and fail to grow into the full measure of Christ. At the beginning of his ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, from Matthew chapter 7:15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Later, as he was about to go to the cross, Jesus also spoke about what would happen as the end times draw near. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 through 26, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is, out in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." At the start of his ministry, Jesus warned us about false prophets. And even as he faced the cross, he spoke again about the danger of deception by false prophets. Any teaching that departs from God's word can be more dangerous than weapons. Guns and swords can harm a few people, but false teaching can harm hundreds or even far more. Wrong teaching keeps us from reaching the full measure of Christ. It keeps us stuck as spiritual children. The letters of the New Testament also warn us to guard against false teaching. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul tells the church in Philippi to be careful of people who spread false teaching. He calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. All of these refer to the legalists. Paul says it is no trouble for him to repeat this warning. In other words, this was not the first time he said it, and he was saying it again. At that time, Paul was in a Roman prison. He did not know whether he would be released or executed. Even so, he still urged the believers to beware of false teachers. He knew that if they were influenced by such teaching, they might grow in the ways of the law, but they would remain children in Christ. Reaching the full measure of Christ would be far out of reach. Verse 14 again, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Paul says that the second characteristic of children is that they fall into deception and cunning temptation. When I was in elementary school in the 1970s, Korea was very poor. During spring and fall picnics, when our class went to a hill or park not far from school, three kinds of people always followed us: beggars, peddlers, and gamblers. We would often share food like kimbap with the beggars. Some students also bought cheap, low-quality goods from the peddlers. The gamblers tried to take money from the children with simple games. Two of the most common were find the red card and pick the long rubber band. In find the red card, there were three cards. Two were blank, and one had a big red dot, like the Japanese flag. If you pick the card with the red dot, you would win as much money as you bet. At first, the gamblers shuffled slowly, making it easy for the children to win. But later, they dropped a card so quickly that the children could not tell which one it was. In the end, all the money went into the gamblers' pockets. Pick the long rubber band worked the same way. One band was long, the other short. The gambler twisted them together and showed two strands on top and two strands at the bottom, holding the middle tight. If you pull the long one, you would win. On the surface, the odds seem 50-50. At first, the gambler pretended to lose to build trust. But later, whichever strand the children pulled, it was always the short one. The gambler had folded the short band so that both visible strands were from it. These gamblers had only one strategy, deception. They made it look certain, and they tempted children with the idea that they could gain more without effort. If you think that reaching the fullness of Christ is like a certain coin or stock suddenly soaring, then spiritually you are falling into human deceit and cunning temptation. Spiritual maturity, reaching the full measure of Christ, is not achieved in a digital way, but in an analog way. So how can we avoid remaining as children? Verse 15 gives the answer. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. The way to grow from being children into maturity in Christ is by speaking the truth in love. This means living according to the truth. Spiritual maturity does not come simply by making a decision. It does not come just by living a long religious life. It comes as we obey God's word in our daily lives. It comes as we live out the truth. A person who obeys God's word cannot be destroyed by human deceit or crafty schemes. A person who lives in the truth will not be shaken by false teaching or by worldly values. This year marks the 20th anniversary of our church. But for the church to remain truly a church, for pastors to remain true to their calling, and for believers to live as true believers, none of this happens automatically. To keep the church as the church, pastors as true pastors, and believers as true believers, we must always obey God's word and live in the truth. We will not remain as children. We will not be led astray by human deceit or crafty schemes. We will not be tossed by the winds and waves of worldly values if we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. If we do not lose this heart and way of life, we will reach the full measure of Christ. And no matter how many years go by, our church will remain the Lord's church, keeping what it means to be a truly church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the people of Ephesus were so proud of the great temple of Artemis in their city. Yet they were only following worldly values. Crowds gathered and shouted at the top of their lungs, but they did not even know why they were shouting. Spiritually, they were foolish and senseless. Help us to take their lives as a warning so that we may walk rightly in the path of life and faith. Through today's word, we thank you for reminding us that if we fall into human deceit or crafty schemes, we will remain as children. If we are tossed by the winds and waves of worldly values, we can never reach the full measure of Christ. Work in us so that as we obey your word and live out the truth, we may each day grow into the fullness of Christ. Help us not to remain as children in faith, but to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. In doing so, may the church remain truly the church, and may believers grow into true believers. So even as years go by, let our 100th anniversary memorial church remain the Lord's church, a church for the Lord, and a channel to be used by the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.